I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, starts a new section here in the book of Genesis as we've been studying verse by verse through this wonderful portion of the Word of God. It says in verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Now, as we have seen, these sections are marked by the Hebrew word toledoth. It is translated genealogy, or here by generations. Sometimes it's translated history. It's a title that Moses gives as he's writing the different sections of the book of Genesis. It's a title for the history that will follow. The three largest sections in the book of Genesis are the generations of Terah, which start in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and go through chapter 25 here, verse 11. The second largest one that we have are the generations of Isaac. That's the one we're starting today, starting in verse 19 here and going through chapter 35, verse 29. And then the third major section are the generations of Jacob. And you'll find that starting in chapter 37, verse 2 and going through chapter 50, verse 26. All of three of these major sections of the book of Genesis focus on Abraham's family and their relation to the promises of God. Genesis highlights the righteous and the chosen line through whom Israel and ultimately Jesus Christ would come. And it minimizes the non-elect lines. Like we saw at the beginning of chapter 25 that Moses told about other descendants of Abraham, a wife named Keturah. And then he told about, in verses 12 through 18, about the descendants of Ishmael, the first born son of Abraham. But he was not the son of the promise. Isaac was. And so the book of Isaac, or the book of the generations of Isaac, contains 10 chapters, where Ishmael gets 7 verses. And so you'll see where the emphasis lies here. The main human character in each of these sections is the son. So that in the generations of Terah, starting in chapter 11, verse 27, the main character there, the one who that whole section is about, is Abraham and his relationship with God. The generations of Isaac, which we're starting today, feature the story of Jacob. And so then when we get to the generations of Jacob, starting in chapter 37, verse 2, we'll see that it's the story of his 12 sons, especially Joseph and Judah, two very important sons. And so even though this section is titled The Generations of Isaac, or The History of Isaac, we are really looking at the beginning of the story of Isaac's son, Jacob, which will carry us through chapter 35. We're going to see 10 chapters here that are mostly about Jacob. Oh, we'll have some stories, a residual story about Isaac. We'll have a little bit about Esau, but mostly about Jacob. And then, and as we get started with Jacob, the story of Jacob is important because Jacob is the one who will be renamed by God Israel. He will be the father of the nation of Israel. His 12 sons will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And the story of Jacob, like the repeated story of the nation of Israel, is one of exile and return. Jacob, though he is set to inherit the promise of God to give his descendants the land of Canaan, will find that Jacob is forced to leave the promised land for 20 years. He lives in exile and he serves his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. After those 20 years, he is then able to return to the land of Canaan. And at two critical junctures in Jacob's life, we find that God reveals himself to Jacob. First, as he leaves Canaan, running away from his brother Esau, and the second one, as he returns to Canaan to face his brother Esau. Then the literary structure of these chapters highlights the creation of the tribes of Israel by placing the birth of Jacob's sons right in the center point of the 10 chapters of Jacob's life, so that it all points to the creation of these 10 sons and the Messiah who would come from one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah. And so we see the story of Jacob laid out before us. The story of Jacob begins with God's choice. It begins with God's choice. The choice that God makes to choose Jacob, and then Jacob's story ends with God choosing Jacob's descendants, the nation of Israel. And so it begins with God's choice, and it ends with God's choice. This is the point, I think, of the narrative that the Holy Spirit highlights through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul uses this very passage to illustrate a truth from God. And listen, it's always important. Get this. This is an important part of how to understand the Bible, okay? It's always important to pay attention when the New Testament gives us an inspired commentary on the Old Testament. And that's what we have in Romans chapter 9 as Paul writes about this story of Jacob and Esau. There, Paul indicates that this passage illustrates, as he says in Romans 9:11, it illustrates that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Let you hear that again. This story that we're studying today illustrates that the purpose of God according to election, in other words, according to God's choice, might stand. God's purpose according to God's choice will stand. This is a story about God. It's about His choice. It's about His will, His purposes. God's sovereign election really has been apparent all throughout the book of Genesis, especially as we started with Abraham, hasn't it? In Abraham's story, we find that it was the Lord God who called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to a land that he would show him, and that God would bless him, and that he would be a blessing, and that by him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God chose Abram. Abram didn't choose God. You'll find it was the same way that God chose Sarah, Abraham's wife, to be the mother of the child of promise, not Hagar or Keturah or any of his other wives. It wasn't any of his other sons. God chose Isaac, even before Isaac was born, God chose him to be the son of the promise, the one through whom the covenant promises would be fulfilled and the inheritance of that blessing would be passed on. God's sovereign choice of providence was clearly active as we looked at Genesis 24 and how Rebekah was chosen as a wife for Isaac. He didn't choose her. It seems that the Lord, through His providence, chose her. And as we look at today's passage in verses 19 through 26, again we see God's election in the birth of Jacob and Esau. So look at the passage here as I read it to you. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Jacob loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah love Jacob. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may you open your word to us by your Holy Spirit who inspired this scripture, that we could hear with our ears, that we would understand with our minds, that we would be devoted to your word with our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our text today divides simply into three parts. Isaac prays for his family and the Lord answers. Second, Rebekah inquires of the Lord and again the Lord answers. We'll see his answer there. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the birth of the twins and the nature of those boys or their character, what they're like. So, number one, Isaac prays for his family and the Lord answers. Verses 19 through 21. It's remarkable that for a second time, the wife of the one who is to perpetuate the line of promise is barren. God had promised Isaac numerous descendants. The same promise that he had given to his father Abraham. If God has promised, then why is Rebekah barren? Why is the promise postponed? Verse 21, we find that it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Why the barrenness? Why could she have no child? Why the waiting? Why did God ordain that the patriarch's wives would be unable to bear children? Certainly the Lord could have given them wives that had fruitful wombs. And certainly couldn't the Lord have overturned their barrenness much sooner than he did? Why did it take so long? God waited until Sarah was 90 years old before she gave birth to Isaac. Moses reminds us in verse 20 that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. That's important because when you look at verse 26, he will say Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah finally gave birth to her twins. That's 20 years. 20 years of barrenness. 20 years of waiting and hoping. 20 years of disappointment and shame. Why? I think the answer that we get from Genesis is that these women were barren so that their barrenness could be overcome by the power of God. They were barren so that God could work in their lives so that it could be clearly seen that God had worked in their lives. They were barren so that the power of God would be put on display as He overcame their weaknesses. When Sarah gave birth to Isaac, after being barren until the age of 90, it was abundantly clear. No one would mistake it that the Lord had to have done that. The Lord did that. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for Sarah to conceive. And yet she gave birth to Isaac. The Lord had visited her and enabled her to conceive because He had promised that she would. And He fulfills His promises. The same was true of Rebekah. After 20 years of barrenness, we find in verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, was conceived. Rebekah's barrenness seemed to be an obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promises. God had promised numerous descendants to Abraham. He had made the same promise to Isaac. He had promised to extend His blessing to all the world through Abraham and Isaac and their descendants. And now, 20 years, and Isaac could have no son. His wife could have no child. Isaac, who was born to parents beyond the age of childbearing, believes two things. He believes that God has promised. God had promised him numerous descendants. He believed that God would do it. He knew God had promised, and he knew that God could provide. Isaac had learned that lesson. It was Isaac who went with his father up Mount Moriah, where his father was to sacrifice him as a burnt offering, but the Lord provided a substitute. And so they named that place, "The Lord will provide." And Isaac had learned that lesson well. If the Lord has promised, the Lord will provide. And so Isaac believed that the fulfillment of the promise of a descendant, the fulfillment of the promise that Rebekah also would have a child, that fulfillment was in the hands of the Lord. It was not up to Isaac. It was not up to Rebekah. It was up to God to do it. And so he prayed. By the way, that's a good reason to pray. Someone might ask, you know, why, if God is sovereign and God does all things according to His will, why pray? If God's going to do what God's going to do anyway. But listen, that's exactly why we pray. Because everything depends on Him. Did you hear that? Everything depends on God. We pray because we know that if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. And somehow in the wisdom of Almighty God, in the midst of all of His omniscient, all-powerful sovereignty, God has ordained that when people pray, He answers and it makes a difference. And so we pray. So Isaac prays. That's exactly why we pray. It all depends on Him. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray, "Thy will be done"? Thy will be done. Because it depends on God. The waiting, the prayer, the answer was all to show that it was indeed the work of God. The barrenness was for a purpose. Rebekah and Isaac, God tested them and He strengthened them in the waiting time, in the 20 years. It doesn't tell us how many times or how often Isaac prayed. My guess is he prayed every month when it was discovered again and again and again that Rebekah was not with child. And the power of God is on display because God answers His prayer. And through the waiting and through their prayers, God is working out His eternal purposes according to His will and in His timing for His glory. God's purposes according to God's choice will stand. Next we see, number two, that Rebekah inquires of the Lord and the Lord answers. Verses 22 and 23. The second problem here arises with Rebekah after she conceives. Verse 22 says, "But the children struggled within her." That word "struggled" is a strong word. It's a word that means to break, to crush, to oppress. This was no small problem. It was a painful problem for Rebekah. It felt like there was a war going on inside her womb. The verse continues, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this? What's for me?" is what she says. If God has promised and God has answered our prayer, why am I in such pain? What's happening to me? And like her husband, Isaac, Rebekah asks God. It says she goes to get her, to seek her answer from the Lord. It says, "So she went to inquire of the Lord." Now, no, Moses doesn't give us any details about how that took place. Did she just pray and God answered? Did she go to seek out a man of God or a prophet? 1 Samuel 9:9 informs us later that formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, like Sarah does here, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. And so it says that she went to inquire. She goes to make inquiry of the Lord. Maybe she did go to a prophet. We don't know who that might be. We do know that Abraham was called a prophet by God in chapter 20, verse 7. And by the way, Abraham is still alive when this episode takes place. Even though Moses is recorded in Abraham's death for us earlier in the chapter, he put that kind of out of chronological order. Abraham actually lived about 15 years after Jacob and Esau were born. And so maybe she went to inquire of Abraham. We don't know. The important thing here is the answer that she receives from the Lord. It's a very clear answer to her. It's a message from the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so the first message that Rebecca gets is that she will be the mother of twins. Well, that explains a little bit about what's going on, right? So she will be the ancestor of, those twins will be the ancestors of two nations. The second part that she of the answer includes the fact that these two people will be separated from one another. The word separated carries the emphasis that these two nations will have nothing in common. They will be separate because they will be radically different from one another. And you can see that immediately with Esau and Jacob. They are radically different from one another. They look different, and their personalities are different, and their occupations are different. And you see that, and the nations that will come from them will be different as well. Third part of the message is that one of the two shall exceed the other one in strength. One strong nation, one weaker nation. And the last part indicates the reversal. The older shall serve the younger. Ordinarily, preeminence would have been associated with the firstborn. The older would be the one who would be the one to inherit the larger estate from his father. He would be the most important one. The younger would normally serve the older. But God, in his message to Rebekah, reverses that. He says, the older will serve the younger. Here we are clearly told that this rule, this tradition of men, was to be reversed. And it was reversed not by Isaac, not by Rebekah, not by Esau or Jacob. It was reversed by God himself. It was God's choice. These two peoples, together in their mother's womb, would be separated from the body, and the conflict that began in the womb as they struggled with one another would continue throughout their lives and throughout their nations. First, Jacob will wrong Esau and then flee from him. He would live apart, they would live apart from each other, and they would, and the nations that would proceed from them would separate from each other. Esau would go to the east and live in a place called Edom, and Israel, Jacob would become Israel that lived in the promised land, and the nations preceding them would be separate, and they would be in conflict with one another from that point forward. Notice that this was determined, all of this was determined by God before the children were ever born. In Romans chapter 9, we said Apostle Paul refers to this incident as an illustration of the principle of God's election. He says there in Romans 9, verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now, while we must acknowledge that God, in his omniscience, God knows all things, God knew all of the deeds of these two men, Esau and Jacob, from eternity past, before they were ever born, He knew exactly who they would be and what they would do, the attitudes they would have, and everything. But even though God knew all of that, Paul says that the choice that God made of Jacob over Esau had nothing to do with who these boys were. It had nothing to do with their works. Jacob was chosen in the womb without regard to the works that he would do in the future. Esau was rejected by God in the womb, not because of his works that he would do in the future. It was simply because of the choice of God. God's election was not based on foreknowledge. God's choice was determined by His will, not by man's works. Now, contrary to popular opinion, God doesn't choose people for salvation based on His knowledge of who will choose Him. You know, there are a lot of people that say God, in His foreknowledge, looks down through history and sees those who are going to decide for Him and puts them on His list. But you see, that simply contradicts what Paul states here in Romans chapter 9. That God determined that Esau would serve Jacob while they were still in the womb, not dependent on their works, before they did anything good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. Stephen Cole writes about how this bothers a lot of people. It may bother you. He writes this: it bothers a lot of people because it humbles our pride and strips us of all glory. But it's one of the most rewarding concepts in the Bible to lay a hold of. It means that your salvation does not depend on you and your feeble hold on God, but on God and His firm grip on you. It means that you don't have to perform or measure up to be accepted by God. It casts you totally on God and His sovereign grace, which is a good place to be. It floods you with gratitude as you consider His mercy in choosing you in spite of your sin. That's the God that we know. That's the God who loves us and who chooses us for His own purposes and His own glory. God's purpose, according to His choice, will stand. Finally, number three, we see the boys' birth and their natures. In verses 24 through 28, the Lord fulfills His promise to Isaac and Rebekah. In verse 24, it says, "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb." The first child is born red and like a hairy garment all over. The color, true to the history of Esau and the nation that would come from him named Edom, indicates a bloody passion. You can see that in Genesis 27, verse 41, later on. We'll see that. Herod, in the New Testament, who ordered the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem, he was a descendant of Esau. The name Edom is a play on the word red, Adom. And so Edom's territory will be called Seir, S-E-I-R. You'll see Mount Seir is where the Edomites would be. Seir is a play on the word hairy, because Esau came out hairy. And later on in the story of Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau, we'll see again that it talks about him being hairy like a garment. And so this is Esau. The second child is Jacob. Jacob is born grasping onto the heel of his brother. and the name given to him indicates his posture. The name Jacob is a play on the word heel. He was holding the heel. He who grasped the heel. And so Esau breaks forth from the womb first, but Jacob isn't far behind, and he's right on the heels of his brother. And in the years to come, he will catapult himself to the lead as he grasps for the position by his cunning and his deceit. This will be Jacob. Now, Jacob was not the traditional choice, as we said. Esau was the firstborn. Tradition would make him the greater and the one through whom the blessing of the inheritance would be passed. Jacob was not the traditional choice. He was God's choice. Jacob was also not the logical choice. Isaac favored Esau. Look at their natures. You see in verse 27, so the boys grew and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And so from that description, it appears logically that Esau would be the stronger and more capable man. Jacob was not the logical choice. He was God's choice. And Jacob was not the favorite of his father. In verse 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Rebekah loved Jacob. And the war between the twins that began in Rebekah's womb spills over into favoritism of their mother and of their father. And each of them pick a favorite in opposition to each other. Jacob was not his father's choice, but he was God's choice. Why? Because God's purposes, according to God's choice, will stand. Book of Genesis describes to us the beginning of our redemption in Jesus Christ. And one thing is very clear. It is all our redemption, our salvation, the forgiveness of sins that we have, the adoption into God's family, everything, all the blessings that we receive as being those who are the heirs of Abraham by faith. All of that is according to the choice of God's will. It is all by God's grace. God showed unmerited favor to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And He worked in and through them in such a way to prove that it was He who was working in and through them. The Lord brought life from barren wombs. He determined the destinies of men and nations. And He chose that which was weak according to the world to shame the strong. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians verse 27, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Of Him. It's through God and His choice. It says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God's purposes, according to God's choice, will stand, because it's all for God's glory. As we come to the Lord's table today, I invite you, put your hope in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way to the Father. It was the Father's choice. It was the Father's will to put His precious Son to death on your behalf. that He would, that Jesus Christ our Lord would take all of your sins upon Himself and pay for them with His own blood upon the cross. It was God's will that He be raised from the dead and be seated at the right hand of the Father, that all authority and dominion would belong to Him, and that He would come again to consummate His kingdom and destroy all of the kingdoms of this world and all of those who are unrighteous, and that He would cast them into the lake of fire. But those who belong to Him, whom God has chosen, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, would be with Him forever. It is what God has done. Has He done it for you? How do you know? You've believed on Him. That's what He calls for you. If He is calling you today, you know, because you have within you, He is putting inside of you through His Holy Spirit, who is drawing you to Himself. He is calling you to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and was raised again. He is calling you to believe today, to turn away from your sin and to believe on Jesus. Would you do that today? If you believed on Jesus Christ to save you from sin, if you've trusted in Him as your Lord and Master, then we invite you to give thanks and to remember His sacrifice today as we celebrate at the Lord's table. Let's stand together. Our Father, You know our hearts. We lay ourselves open before You, for You know all things. Father, we pray that Your will be done in every heart, in every life. Draw people to Yourself. Save those who are lost. And strengthen those who are saved, that we might be for Your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.